Good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Whether you're speaking in this building or worldwide, indeed, love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. And I have proof of that. I need only turn to the 13th chapter, the book of John. He says, a new commandment, I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this new commandment, love one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And in the 15th chapter, he says, this is my commandment, 15 and 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. You know, there's measures of love. And one of the things against that, we ought not to be on both sides of the fence in the sense that James speaks in the 3rd chapter. He says that a fountain should not bring forth both salt water and fresh water. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Finally, I'll end this little introduction. If you'll turn with me to the 13th chapter of Romans. I came into an association one time and everybody had been preaching one side of this, and I came in and read this verse on the other side. Didn't know it at the time, but many came and told me. Isn't that interesting how that happens? Owe no man anything, 13 and 8. Doesn't say you don't owe anything, but owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, if you can get more powerful scriptures of commandment from the scriptures, I cannot. I know that I was raised sort of as a waif. I used to kid with some of the elderly members. They were my age. They're gone now, but especially Sister Sarah Russell, we used to kid about that we were just picked up along the side of the road in a ditch by the Mother Printed Baptist brought along. But I can tell you one thing. I didn't come back here to hear the preaching. I didn't come back here especially to see any particular individual except this little girl I was dating. But I came back, I was hell compelled by the love that our brethren have for each other. It is the mark. It is the mark of Christ that we love one another. You know, if I go somewhere, and we've been many places where we found not that mark, even though the word church appeared outside on some sign. But I'll tell you this, it's rare to go among our people and not find that mark, love for one another. Thank you. Come ahead, brother.
Yeah, well, Daryl will be. Thank you for those introductory remarks. That is absolutely correct, and some of those are the most profound scriptures in all of the Bible. When we think about love, the world has a weird idea about what love means. Yeah, they kind of paint love as sort of this selfish thing. It's about me, but it's not. Love is the opposite of that, right? Love is when you Love really is an act of will more than anything else. To love someone means that you genuinely desire what is best for this other person. You genuinely are motivated to their good. That person could be your enemy, right? You could be on a battlefield and you still, your job is to shoot at them, but you're not personally trying to do anything other than if they were wounded, you would help them, you know, once the battle was passed and so on. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for them which despitefully use you. The battle really is inside here. We can love men and still do the things we need to do. We can love men and still disagree. We still love and carry out our duty. But it was Christ's duty, was it not, to die for us? And he showed his love by spreading his arms and dying. The last few times we've had an opportunity to come together, I've been speaking to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seems like it's been a long time since I've been with you. I've missed you much. I appreciate the fact that Brother Bill is running part of this article that I wrote a few years ago. There is a mistake. Everybody pull out your pen. You should probably know this by now. In this first sentence, it says that the public execution of Jesus is also attested to by various contemporary historians from that day. A few weeks ago, I shared some of those with you. Do you remember some of those? Like there was Pliny the Younger, and there was Suetonius, and there was Josephus, Flavius Josephus. Well, the other guy's name was Tacitus. Tacitus. Trajan was the actual emperor. So when it says Trajan, who was a Roman official, he actually, that ought to be Tacitus. So that was a test. I'm sure many of you caught that. I'm sure that you caught that. This morning I'd like to continue the theme, but I want to go in a little bit different direction. And I want to talk to you from 1 Kings chapter 22. If you'd like to turn there with me, please do. This is a very fascinating and interesting set of scriptures. I think it's highly relevant to the events that are taking place in this world today. One of the things that it's difficult for us to do is really grasp how wicked men are, how truly depraved human nature is. There's a lot of cultural blowback on that. Little kids really aren't bad. You know, it's the society that makes you bad or so on. You know, there's a modern philosophical movement that is at odds with Christianity. We're seeing the effects of that in our society, and it pains us and makes us sad to see the direction that our culture is heading. But I want you to remember that the scriptures calibrate us. And when we go into the scriptures and we even look at events that took place thousands of years ago, we can find that the same things were going on. Same types of things took place. And God is still on the throne, and he's still just as right and just and good today as he was then. And men is still just as evil and wicked. And if it weren't for the grace of God and the love of Christ, we would have no hope at all. But Jesus Christ, by coming into the world, broke the cycle of violence. He did what was necessary to save us. We know that. That's almost a tautology. After all, a Savior is someone who saves, right? But I think that sometimes we underestimate how truly wicked we are. Sometimes whenever we question ourselves, why did God do things this way? Why doesn't God do something that way? Perhaps you're not seeing the real mess that the world is and was in. Perhaps you're not really fully appreciating, I know I don't at times, how great God is and what a mess he really had to come clean up. Why he bothered at all, I don't know, except for the grace and love of Christ. Let's begin reading chapter 22. I'd like to actually read most of the scripture to you. And like I said, I'd like to apply it to some of the things that are taking place today. Please pray for me as we look at the Word of God. This is 1 Kings chapter 22 to give you a sort of a historical setting. This is probably about 800 BC. This is about 2,800 years ago. The nation of Israel at the death of Solomon was split into two. I always start there, but it's important for us to fix in our minds where we are in the history of God's people. So there's a northern tribe or a northern nation called Israel, and it has a set of kings. Most of them were bad. There's a southern tribe called Judah, which is where Jerusalem is. They had their own king. Sometimes these nations were friends. Sometimes they were at war. The northern tribe, the northern kingdom of Israel, eventually disappeared. God wiped it out in his wrath. The Assyrians came in around 722 BC, which is maybe 100 years from the writing of these events. And they were carried away captive and were lost. But God preserved Judah to preserve his promises to raise up Christ as the son of David. And that's really good news. So here we find in Israel, which is the northern kingdom, there's a man named Ahab who is the king, and he's a wicked man. He's a man who has set up the worship of Baal and other false gods. He's a very wicked man. He's a very vain man. He's a very petulant man. He's a very petty man. Okay? He's a very disturbed man. There's a king of Syria, and that's really interesting because in the news just a few weeks ago, we read about Syria and Damascus and some strange things going on in this part of the world. Syria is still around at this time. There's a man named Ben-Hadad who is the king of Syria. He's not really a very good guy either. The king of Israel and the king of Syria have been fighting with each other. Right at this moment, they're at peace, but it's an uneasy peace. And then there's a man named King Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah. And he's actually a good man, but he's kind of gullible. I mean, he's a pious man. He's a man who pleases God. But, I think as we'll go through this story, we'll also see that he was a little trusting and he may have made some decisions he shouldn't have had either. But regardless, God is, throughout this story, it's a very interesting story, and I hope that you'll enjoy it as we study it. And I hope that we can see some lessons to learn from concerning the events that are going on today. So chapter 22 of 1 Kings begins this way. It says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel." Just in the prior chapter, God had given the deliverance to the king of Israel, and he had forced the king of Syria into a corner, and the king of Syria said, "Okay, uncle, I'll stop." And God, by his providence, brought peace to the land. And the king of Syria had promised that he would return certain cities and other things to Israel. And he hadn't done that yet. And so the king of Israel is going to try to pick a fight. "And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours." That was a city, Gilead, Ramoth. "And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Now, it's strange that a pious man, Jehoshaphat, would be friendly toward king of Israel, this wicked man, Ahab. But there are times in our lives when we have that very opportunity, and I don't fault Jehoshaphat for that. I think we ought to be the salt and the light of the earth, and when we have opportunities, especially other heads of state, it's not appropriate that we should snub them. You know, some of the niceties of politics and diplomacy require this. But there's more going on here. That Jehoshaphat was truly kindly entreated toward King Ahab. Whether he thought, maybe he's not as bad as he says, or we're brethren, we're still fellow Jews, I'm going to do all I can. Regardless, he reached out to Jehoshaphat. I mean, he reached out to Ahab. And when, notice that Ahab is taking advantage of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's come on a state visit. There's other scriptures that indicate that they may have had children that got married to sort of have this alliance. But regardless, Jehoshaphat is there. And whatever's going on, I believe that Jehoshaphat's ideas are pure. He just simply wants to be a nice guy and visit the fellow kingdom. But Ahab wants to use this as an opportunity to say, I need to go to war against Syria. Will you go with me? And Jehoshaphat, oh, sure. You see what I'm talking about? See that kind of gullibility on the part of Jehoshaphat. But it says, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. This was not something that Ahab had any intention of doing. Ahab already knew what he wanted to do. Why would I ask the Lord? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go take back Ramoth-Gilead. But Jehoshaphat says, you're going to invite me to your war I'm going to invite you to partake of my devotions. We're going to ask the Lord before we go do this. And that is what pious people ought to do. That's what followers of Christ ought to do on a daily basis. So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king." Now, we know that Ahab had a bunch of prophets of Baal, and I don't think it was them, because they'd been destroyed, but these were men who were false prophets of Jehovah God. And these were yes men, and these were men who proclaimed that it was God's will that Israel go to war against Syria. And they said with one accord, "Oh yeah, king, go and do it, for the battle will surely be with you." Okay? And that's what wicked rulers sometimes do. They surround themselves with yes men. They surround themselves with people who tell them what they want to hear. And sometimes they are surrounded with people who give them advice that is not sound, not a good idea. Jehoshaphat had the good sense to say, "Okay, that's all well and good. You got this massive men over here. You can imagine this large throne room where they're all sitting around talking. And here's 400 men over here saying, 'Oh yeah, let's go.'" And Jehoshaphat says, do you have a prophet that we could talk to? Okay, do you think we could talk to a prophet from the Lord?" And Jehoshaphat saw right through that. Verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" Notice he had the good sense to do that. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man,'" and I'm going to say Micaiah or Micaiah. Actually, it's Miuhanu in the Hebrew, but I'm going to say Micaiah, if that's okay. "Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Okay. He said, "Yeah, there is this one other guy I could bring out." And if you read between the lines, he'd been put into prison by this king of Israel because he had prophesied against him previously, and the king didn't like that very much. That's why he knew where he was. And in a minute, we're going to see, "I'm going to send you back to prison if you don't tell me what I want to hear." Isn't that interesting? Here's this king of Israel, and he only wants to hear what he wants to hear. And he's got 400, he's got a whole chorus of prophets, so-called, over here telling him what he wants to hear. And he says, "There's this one guy, though, that I hate." And the reason that he hated him is because he told him the truth. Okay? That's right. He was a true prophet of God. All of us in our own ways are prophets of God. We're not like the Old Testament, but we are kings and priests and prophets unto God in the sense that we are to live our lives like Micaiah did. We're to tell the truth. Okay? We don't go out of our way to be obnoxious about it. When we have opportunities, as we'll see in a moment, we can be funny. I think that we have that opportunity. But we must stand for the things that God has said. If the Bible says that certain behavior is wrong, we can't be like that 400 people saying, "Oh no, it's okay." Because it's not okay. Because we're not here to please men, even men in authority. We're here to please God and to bear witness of the truth. Right? Do you see that? Okay. So, "Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, 'Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Himla.'" Bring him here. "And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria." Big open space. And they were sitting on their thrones. "And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, 'Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they have consumed them.'" The leader, apparently, of these 400 men, man named Zedekiah. And there's several Zedekiahs in the Bible. So this is a false prophet who was perhaps the leader of these 400 men. He actually made him a helmet and put two big horns on him. And whether he said, "Hey, this horn is king, is you, King Ahab, and this horn over here is Jehoshaphat, horns were signs of strength, and you guys are going to push them like a bull, pushing them into the sea. You're going to be successful. Well, you know that King Ahab loved that. That was awesome. This was great theater. So then it says that after he had done that, all the prophets prophesied, so saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." Just in case you were curious, Ramoth Gilead is east of the Jordan River. It's part of today it's in Jordan, modern day Jordan, but it's just east of the river. And it was a very major city. It was a city of the Levites. It was actually a city of refuge. It was a pretty important city. There's a lot of trade routes that go through there, and Ahab wants it back. And so this is what we're going to go do. We're going to go and capture this city that is ours. We're going to go get that, which I should have this. Okay. And I don't need to ask the Lord, because I know that I'm right, but I'll tolerate you, Jehoshaphat, but you wait and see. This guy's a troublemaker. So it says, the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah, remember that's the good prophet, spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." In other words, Micaiah, I think this guy meant well. He was an officer, obviously didn't like what was going on, but he said, you know, if you just go along with it, probably king will let you go, you know? And it might have been tempting to the prophet who had spent 3 years in prison. Here was an easy way out. And so I'm going to again present this to you. There are going to be times if you'll just go along with the world, things will be nice and easy, you know, but if not, we're going to put some pressure on you. Sound like anything going on right now? Maybe, perhaps. But notice what Micaiah did. Micaiah said this. He rebuked him. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." I'm just going to tell him the truth. Whatever God tells me to say, I'm going to say it. I'm going to stand on the truth. Here's a man who is standing against the mob and all of the power of the government upon him. So he came to the king. And the king, Ahab, said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or should we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now, it's clearly, Micaiah is being sarcastic. Okay, it's clearly. He's not saying, "Oh yeah, that's what God said." No, he says, "Yeah, go ahead and go. The Lord will prosper you." You know, that kind of thing. Because immediately the king recognizes that he's full of scorn and he's not speaking the truth. Isn't that interesting? The king knows that he's not supposed to do this. This is the wickedness of men. This is what they do. So the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Come on. And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." Here's where he tells the true prophecy. He says, "Okay, I'll tell you. You want it, king? I'll tell you, the king. You go up to battle and you're going to die. You're going to be killed. And all your armies are going to be scattered. And they're all going to go home. And they're going to escape unscathed. Not a single other person is going to die in this battle. They're all going to go home in peace. But you, king, you go up, you're going to die." That's what he's talking about. The shepherd shall be smitten, right? And shall not have a master. The sheep shall not have a shepherd. These have no master. He said, if you go up there, you shall surely die. And of course, God had already prophesied that Ahab would die for the wickedness of his house. But notice what he says. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" Isn't that interesting? "Didn't I tell you? I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear that." And the world doesn't want to hear it. And natural man does not want to hear this. They want you to prophesy smooth things. They want you to go along with the crowd. They don't like you bitter clingers who cling to your religion and your independence and your belief in God and your standing up for these things. They don't like that. And they never have. But what I want you to know is that God is still on the throne. God is the one who sets upon this earth those who are in charge. And things may not always happen out the way we want them to be. Just like I'm sure Micaiah would have been a lot happier at home than in prison for these past 3 years. He'd been a lot happier if the king would listen to him and just going on. But that's not always our battle. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord, we have to do what he has called us to do, just as faithful Micaiah did. But there's another thing that I want to say here that Micaiah did. And he said that as Micaiah said this, he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith or how? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and so do. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." He's not mincing any words here. Now, whether this actually happened or he's explaining the counsel of God, ultimately the Bible says that who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? I don't know if God himself actually sat on a throne and had his angels appear before him and one spirit set up and said, I will go and deceive these prophets and make sure that he goes to his death. But in effect, that's what happened. It was the counsel of God that this do happen. And notice what Micaiah is saying that God himself is deceiving you. Now in the New Testament it says that in those latter days God shall send them, give them, that is those who oppose him, a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I don't want anybody here to be troubled that God is either a partaker of sin or anyone who does any kind of evil at all. All God has to do is hold back his providence. And men are going to consume themselves, right? Just like he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So that's not the lesson. The lesson is, he says, King, you sit here on your throne here on earth, and you think you're a bigwig, and you take counsel and all these 400 prophets to tell you what to do. Well, let me tell you, God sat on his throne. And he took counsel before his counselors too, and they decided that they were going to fool you. They were going to put a lying spirit in your prophets. This thing that you are hearing is against the will of God, and you should not go. And that is God's judgment upon you. And notice that Zedekiah, the son of Chenah, remember the guy who made the horns, the head prophet? He went near and he smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Does that sound familiar at all? Does that sound like something that happened to our Lord when he was standing before the Sanhedrin and they blindfolded him and they struck him across the cheek and said, tell us, prophesy, who just hit you? You see the mocking nature of the powers of darkness against someone who stands for the truth. But Micaiah said, behold, when thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. In other words, when this comes to pass and you are quivering and hiding in your closet, you're going to know that I'm speaking the truth. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back into Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Let's stop there for a moment. We're going to pick up the rest of the story. I'll tell you what happens, but this is the commercial. Basically, he said, get this guy out of here. Put him back into prison. Give him water of affliction and bread of affliction. You make him suffer. And when I get back from this battle, I'm going to kill him as a false prophet. I'm going to prove that this man is no prophet at all. And when I get back, we're going to have a bonfire, okay? And he's going to be the main attraction, okay? We are going to, and the prophet simply says, if you come back at all, I'm a false prophet, okay? The Lord hasn't spoken to me. Notice that. Notice the courage that Micaiah is showing. And notice the afflictions that are being put upon him. One of the problems, I started this sermon trying to tell you guys that we don't nearly perceive or understand or appreciate the depths of the depravity of our human nature. We can intellectually say that when Adam sinned in the garden, yeah, he died in trespasses and in sin. Something happened. He owed a bunch of money. Jesus kind of came in and paid it off. So now we're good. Our feeble minds don't understand the depths of the wickedness. It's just amazing how awful people truly are. You know, if you have an unjust society, and we're moving in that direction as fast as we possibly can. When you have an unjust society full of people who do what they want to do and they go about seeking their own lusts and following their own, they will bite and tear one another. We are sinning machines, as Brother Bill has often said. We just can't help it. In our human nature, in our carnal nature, we don't just not like others. We don't just want what other people have. We want what other people desire. You ever notice that? You ever had a couple of little kids just messing around? There's some toys on the ground and nobody cares about the teddy bear, but one of the kids picks up the teddy bear and starts playing with it. Now the other kid wants that teddy bear, right? We want what other people desire. Covetousness, which is idolatry, is the very root of man. And we are we're so sheltered in this Christian nation, or at least Christian cultured kind of Judeo-Christian background, we don't really realize what the world's like. We look at the Middle East and see all this strife, and what's wrong with those people? You know, we can't fathom it because we have talked ourselves out of the reality of how wicked people are. And let me tell you something, from the history of the world, from the very beginning until its end, when you have an unjust society, the only way you can possibly control that society is to get everybody fighting against the same one. You have to unite against a common evil. You have to have a scapegoat. Okay? You have to have a scapegoat. Somebody has to be the one. Otherwise, everybody will tear each other. We have to unite against someone that we can hate. To the Muslims, it's the Jews, right? To the whole world, it's Jesus Christ. I mean, that's obvious. I was reading something the other day that I found very interesting. How many of you guys like to watch Duck Dynasty? How many of you guys like that show? Okay. It's a pretty good show, isn't it? I mean, it's funny. It's hammy and goofy and all that. I like it because it shows some people who are a little wacky, but they're, unapologetic about their love for God and their love for Jesus Christ. I was interested and surprised the first few episodes that I watched, though, that Jesus was never mentioned. You know, they would always have a prayer at the end, and there was never any praying in Jesus' name. Well, it turns out they were cutting that out. Isn't it interesting that you can say all manner of filthy things on network television, but you cannot say the name of Jesus Christ in an honorable way, right? You can use it as a curse word. You know, you can say, and people will love that. But you get on, and it's okay to talk about God, especially around Thanksgiving or something. Yeah, we're thankful for our blessings to the Lord. You know, they'll get away with God. But you start talking about Jesus, that's the most offensive thing that you can put on television. Isn't that interesting? What a strange, strange place we live in. But that is exactly the way man is. People, when you look at all of the societies that lived in the Old Testament, it might be weird. Why did the followers of Baal and all of these other believers, why did they burn their children alive? Why did they do that? Why would they take an helpless little infant and throw it into the flames? Because it was a human sacrifice. It was a way of expelling the evil. It was a way of offering to the gods this this collective guilt. And it's strange to me that if you understand history and you look at from things that are going on today throughout the world to things in the past from the very beginning, you will always find that people unite around a common enemy and they've got to destroy them or else they'll be destroyed. I mean, look at the ancient Aztecs. They used to go to war to capture prisoners so they could rip their hearts out. You know, that's obviously a grotesque thing, but it was the only thing they could do to hold that culture together. Otherwise, because these were all savages. Okay? What I want you to see is that Jesus Christ saved us from that. Because he was a victim. Right? I mean, he came. I mean, if there's anybody who's ever lived in the history of the world who should not have suffered anything at all, it was Jesus. Okay? He's the only guy who didn't deserve to be torn apart. And yet he did that willingly. Okay? He's saved us from that wrath. He saved us from that tearing apart of each other. What we're to do is to look to him. And we're to say the path to salvation, the path to peace is not in tearing apart some sacrifice, somebody that we're going to destroy and put all our hatred upon. We're going to look to him who was sacrificed. And we're going to live like him. And we're going to be willing to be a victim too. You see that? There's freedom in the cross. And what we're freed from is this awful blackness of our carnality and these hatreds and all of the sin that is willed. God puts his spirit within us and we see Christ and we're like, there's the greatest man who ever lived. So what if they make fun of me because I go to church on Sunday, or I still believe that homosexuality is wrong. But I'm not filled with vindictive. I don't practice my Christianity like the ancient Aztecs did, or like these did, where I go out and somebody doesn't agree with us, let's go crush them. No, we love them. Yeah, we love them. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. Yes, we stand up for the truth. We never compromise on that. We always do what is right, whatever it costs us. The path of salvation. God truly has saved us through the cross, through his offering for sin, through his salvation. We are made whole. The more we're like him, the better off we are. So let's turn back to our story. Here's this guy, Micaiah. He's a scapegoat. He's one who all the vindictive, all the wrath, everybody's unified around their disdain for this one man. He's the problem. It's not. See, in Ahab's mind, it's not that he's a wicked man, which he knows he's wicked. It's not that he's a wicked man and that he doesn't know the will of God. He knows the will of God. He purposely wishes to do his own thing, and he's taking all of his anger and hatred out on this. And he's encouraging the masses to hate on Micaiah too. And that's what happens to God's people in this world. Okay? But Micaiah stands boldly because he recognizes that he's in the right. If he has to go back to prison and eat some moldy bread for a while longer, you know what? He understands who's truly in charge. And instead of striking out, he just says, King, if you come back at all, then clearly I'm a false prophet, but you're not coming back. Okay? See that? Now, let's go ahead and read the rest of the story, get it to you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. So they got their armies together, the two kings, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. They put on their royal armor and they got their swords and got all their men lined up. And they had got their chariots and they got all their guys and they're going to go take Ramoth-Gilead. Okay, so here we go. But here's the king of Israel. And he's sitting here. Again, watch this. The king of Israel goes, you know, maybe the prophet was right. You know, maybe I shouldn't wear this garb, make myself too much of a target. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to talk to my buddy Jehoshaphat. And again, this is what I'm trying to say to you guys. Don't be naive. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples and by them to us, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves, right? Right? Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Okay, don't be stupid. God would rather you not be stupid. Don't be naive and don't be clueless. Understand that people who are kind to you don't always have your best interests at heart. Here he says, Jehoshaphat says, you know what? Ahaz says, you know what? I got a great idea. I'm just going to dress up like a common foot soldier. Let's let this be your battle. You be the one in charge. You dress up like the general. We'll put you out in front. In fact, here, you can wear my clothes. Yeah, some friend. Like Daffy Duck kind of friend. Okay. You know, here you go. Rabbit season. Okay. Anyway, here he is over here. Here's the king. And I'll just dress up like a common foot soldier. Okay. You know, and Jehoshaphat's like, well, yeah, sure. That sounds like a great idea. Okay. You know, that's a stupid idea. If Jehoshaphat had been paying attention, he might have done better. But anyway, the king of Israel and King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on my robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria, notice how God is in charge. Remember what's been prophesied. There's only going to be one fatality in this battle. And it's going to be the king of Israel. And then everybody else is going to go home and they're not going to be chased and nothing's going to happen, but they're going to be quakering in fear. Notice what he says. The king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. He says, my difficulty is with him and him alone. You don't take on anybody else. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, whoa, whoa, it's not me. I'm Jehoshaphat. Oh, and as soon as he did that, they stopped. Okay. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. No battle's even going on. There is no fighting. There's armies out here on the battlefield. Some of the captains of the Syrians start to chase Jehoshaphat. As soon as they figure out it's Jehoshaphat, they stop. There's no battle going on. And yet here's a man who's an archer. And he just draws his bow and fires it. Maybe he's frustrated. I don't know. Obviously, the Spirit of God was upon him. And the Spirit of God directed that arrow. Because that arrow sailed in the air. And it hit right in the one spot that was open and killed the king of Israel. It hit him. I mean, he was wearing armor. But it happened. It just so happened. It just so happened. You believe that? I don't believe that either. If God says something's going to come to pass, is it going to come to pass? Yeah. Is it going to come to pass even if men try to not make it come to pass? Okay. Yeah, it's still going to come to pass. He had enough doubt that all he did was serve to glorify God better. You know? I mean, it'd been one thing if he'd still been wearing his stuff and somebody was angry. You know, you could say, well, it was just a vindictive archer. You know, a sniper took him out. No, he just fired the arrow into the air. And yet God directed that arrow and took out that wicked king, just as he said it would. Isn't that interesting? I think God's the same today. I think God's able to fight our battles. I think God's able to take out the wicked. Do you think we need to do that? Not if God hadn't put it upon us. We need to be like Micaiah. Stand for the truth. Don't be pushed around and say, hey, this is the truth. And this is what's going on. But at the end of the day, God is in control. And so it says that that when a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. I guess they did fight a little bit. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And then it says, and then the dogs came and licked it, just as he said. And the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. So Ahaz died. The point of all of this story is not so much this wonderful story of how God, you know, fulfilled his law and brought his judgment, but it's about Micaiah. It's about standing against the mob. It's about It's about this idea that when you look at how the world fights against goodness, its only weapon is the moth. Now, I've made this point to you before, but I want to make it again. And when you look in the New Testament, everywhere that the disciples went, they would go to a city and they would preach the gospel. If they were in the synagogue, they would say some of the themes that we've been talking about. The Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets and all the Psalms and all the wisdom literature, says that Messiah is going to suffer and die and be raised again. And they would show that. And then they would say, this man Jesus is him, okay? That's how they preached it to the Jews. To the Gentiles, they said, you guys are crazy thinking, well, not crazy, but you're thinking about God all wrong. God is the one who made the heavens, and he begins to, you know, talk about that way. But in each case, it was a simple proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that same gospel that we believe today. And if you notice that men, whether they were Greeks or Jews, they could scoff. They could, you know, dispute the things that were said, but they failed in those arguments. And so the only real weapon that was used against the early church was the mob. Remember on Paul's first journey, he went up through modern-day Turkey and made it to Derbe. They were kicked out of one city. Can't remember what it was. But in Derbe, it's where they stoned him, left him for dead, right? You know, a mob came together and they killed him. And that's what the world can do. That's all they can do is get everybody ginned up. But understand, that's what a mob is. You get a bunch of people who are mindlessly following, and they're filled with this anger and this rage and this carnality. We've got to have a scapegoat. Somebody's got to pay. We've got to destroy this person. Okay? And time again, that's what happened. It's what happened to Jesus. Remember? Standing before Pilate. Pilate didn't want to crucify him. He said, I find no fault in this man. He had him scourged. So they were like, crucify him, crucify him. And they said, why? It's because he's seditious. Well, here's a man who is also seditious, this Barabbas fellow. He also committed murder. No, no, let us have Barabbas. Put that man to death. We don't want him. He must die. He's got to die for the sins of the people. That's what Caiaphas prophesied, right? That wicked man said, it is expedient that one man die and all the nation be spared. Well, he's never a truer statement was spoken. God did save us through his death. But notice that when Paul came to Philippi, they got a mob there and threw him into prison. Kind of like Micaiah, yeah, and they were singing songs of praise, right? Yep, went to Ephesus. For two hours, they shouted, great is Diana the Ephesians. They were literally afraid that Paul, if he went into that arena, they would tear him to pieces. They did. They thought that. They tried it in Corinth. They tried it in Berea. They did it in Thessalonica. They did it in Jerusalem. You know, he had to go into Roman authority, into Roman custody, because the Jews there were going to tear him to pieces. That is carnal nature. That is human nature, guys. That's what we're up against out here in the world. People who get ginned up and filled with this righteous anger, this righteous feeling, and so it's got to be directed against somebody. Well, guess who the scapegoat is and is going to be for the foreseeable future in the United States of America? Christians. Okay, Christians. Okay. All right, so what do we do? We speak the truth in love. And we pray to God and ask Him for boldness. And when we are treated badly, we do not strike back, just like Micaiah was slapped across the face. Did he slap Zedekiah? Believe me, Zedekiah deserved it. But let God do the slapping, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. If your enemy hunger, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him to drink. And so doing, you shall pour heaps of coal upon his head, right? You know, you're going to bring the judgment of God. Our role in this world is to walk as the salt and light of the earth. But we need to be aware of what's going on around us. We must do it in such a way that we're willing to follow our Lord as victims, but as victorious victims. Remember what Paul says in the book of Romans? Yea, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Yeah, we may suffer. We may go to Washington, D.C. Bill and I may go down there and we may move some barricades. But if they come to arrest us, we go willingly, right? We don't sit there and shoot our way out. This isn't a video game. That's not the way you do it. You see what I'm saying? Pray to God and pray for everyone in Washington. There's a lot of heated vindictive going on all sides. People are agitated and people are angry, and some might say that people want you to be that way. Let's not be that way. Let the Spirit of God come upon this nation and upon that city and upon this church and upon your home and upon your heart know that God is in the heavens. He knows what's going on. And our biggest prayer ought to be, God, let this turn out in accordance with your will. Let me be not consumed with hatred or anger myself, but let me be brave and true and speak the truth in Christ, and let me love all men as you have loved us. If you'll do that, the victory will be ours. Okay? All right. God bless you.